Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, in the midst of indulgences, in the midst of prayers to saints, in the midst of all the ceremonies and avenues that the church in the time of the Reformation put forward to people, and in the light of all the struggles that Luther, along with everyone else, it seems, struggled in terms of assurance, came this wonderful discovery again of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as wonderfully summarized by that biblical verse that the just shall live by faith. That the just shall live by faith. And that is what Luther struggled with. And the understanding of that truth is, in his words, the key that unlocked heaven for him. So in other words, in all of his experience in the church, being a priest, being a theologian, being a teacher, that he confessed in what he said that the door of heaven was shut to him before. In all that he engaged in, his own acknowledgement was that the door of heaven was not opened. He didn't have that understanding. He didn't have that experience. And it was only when he came to understand this verse that for once in his life, the doors of heaven flung open, to always remain open to him. And so you can see how important this truth was to him, and indeed is to be for all of us. It was to the Apostle Paul Though he would not admit it because of his blindness and he didn't understand, he thought everything was fine. He thought the doors of heaven were open to him. He thought he had every right to be in heaven. It was all make-believe. When his eyes were open, he realized he was outside. That all his righteous acts that he thought were so wonderful were utter garbage. They wouldn't buy anything. There was no worth to them whatsoever. And he came to the same conclusion. It wasn't by his Pharisaical works. It wasn't by the keeping of the law. It was by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for him too. That garbage that he cuddled so jealously, he threw away. In exchange of knowing the excellency of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a dramatic change that had in his life. Every revival, we might say, of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past has always hinged and turned on discovering anew this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. And you may say, well, how is that possible? I mean, why would that go out of vogue in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? But it does. It does. I mean, we thought that the Apostle Paul, God revealed it to him and had such an effect upon the church, but it was lost pretty quickly, relatively speaking. So in the time of the Reformation, it was all dark and gloom. I mean, not that they weren't Christians, you understand, but the gospel, in terms of justification by faith, isn't what the church held up. That wasn't the treasure of the gospel. That wasn't their glory. In fact, they opposed it with all of their might. And we continue to struggle with that. Continue to have people that, as they say, when something's too good to be true, most often it is. But not in this case. Absolutely not in this case. It may be true in this world, and most likely it is, but not as when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely amazing. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and it has never entered the mind of man because it is so beyond the realm of possibility. But it's true. It's true. God did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. I mean, how does that make sense? Why would anybody do that? I mean, perhaps for a family member we might do something and risk our lives, as Romans 5 says. Perhaps for a righteous man someone may even dare to die. But for the sinners? For enemies? Who would ever think that? That's exactly what God did. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who were against him. Christ died for those that hated him and hated his word. And granted to us eternal life free of charge. Absolutely free of charge. That has to be your continual joy. That has to be the jewel of the pearl of great price. That has to be something that you not only rejoice, but draw strength from and assurance from every day of your life, in all the struggles that you face, all the ways that the devil attacks you. You have to come back to that. You have to be certain about that, that you have a solid foundation that cannot be removed. Not by the devil, and not by you either. So what is this wonderful doctrine? Well, first of all, it is a judicial declaration. It's a judicial declaration. And why do we want to put it in those terms? Well, we want to get as far away as possible from any relationship to works. We want to separate this doctrine from your life. We want to separate it from whatever you do day by day in your Christian life, or think that you do in some way to curry favor with God. It has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing to do with that. And that's why I say it's a judicial declaration that God makes. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul talks about our sin, he has it in a very legal setting where God is on his throne and all the world, all the sinners are before him. They're in the docket, as they were. They're the criminals. And the evidence that is laid against them is so overwhelming that every mouth is stopped. Nobody has any defense to bring. Nobody in the world. And so all the world stands there dumbfounded. For they are under the condemnation of God. It's a courtroom setting. But God, who is the judge, makes the declaration that God, who is rich in mercy, that's what Paul stresses to the Jews and Gentiles, but God, who is full of mercy, he is the one that makes that declaration when it was never expected to be made. Everyone expected a guilty verdict because we were all guilty. Everyone expected that we would get the sentence of eternal death. That's what everyone understands. But that's not what we heard. That's not what we heard. Because God intervened from eternity with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes a statement in regard to us that changes our status, changes our relationship with God. God says that we are reckoned as righteous. We're reckoned as righteous. And when we understand the power of that declaration, because even in our imperfect system, if a person is, say they are a criminal and they have done the act, but through the trial, you know, things happen as you've no doubt seen in the courts, and the guilty person, that is really guilty, is declared innocent. Well, not innocent, but not guilty. Two things are not saying the same thing, right? Somebody can be declared not guilty, but still be guilty of what they've done. It's just that it wasn't proved. But when that person is declared by the judge to be not guilty, they're free. They're free. That's what God says about us. He declares us free. He declares us more than that. He declares us as righteous. A positive statement. That's not some New Testament teaching, is it? That's not something that the Reformation came up with. No. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's the way Abraham, our father, received righteousness. It was accounted unto him. Not that he earned it. Not that he finally reformed himself to such a position where God recognized that. No. He wasn't in that situation. It wasn't at the end of Abraham's life that was stated. It was right in the beginning. It's Genesis 15 and verse 6, when he's just beginning. And God says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. As many as believed in him, says John in the first chapter of the gospel, as many as believed with him, in him, he gave the right to be the children of God. The right to be called the children of God. That's not something they progressed to. That's not something that they matured into. That was a privilege that God gave to them because they believed in him. Now this is promises that God makes to us, even as I read in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have immediate access into God's throne of grace. So how alien was this idea in the Reformation and previously that we as Christians, we weren't holy enough, we weren't good enough to come into God's presence. We weren't good enough to pray to Him directly. Then we have to do it through emissaries. And Luther was part and parcel of that. And we know how that system was abused, and no doubt it still is. But the Bible is, that's alien to the Scriptures. Having been justified by faith, we have access to God. And that's what Romans 8 spoke about as well. That the Spirit encourages us. It's saying, look, you have access. Cry out to God as your Father, not to some supreme being that you really don't know and that others have to do. No, no. Cry to Him as you cry to your Father in that intimate and ongoing relationship. People of God, that's a declaration that God makes in regard to us. And it's immediate. Just when our children are born, they are immediately heirs. They don't have to earn it. Well, nowadays society, I don't know. People think differently about these things. But certainly the Scriptures, God gives us that, that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right the moment that we come to faith. Because this declaration has teeth. This declaration has a solid foundation that no one can change. God declares that to us. And God always wants us to have that. And that's why God gave promises to Abraham. Even though he said these things to Abraham, he wanted these things to be used every day. So he made these precious promises to Abraham in regard to salvation. And he did ceremonies so that Abraham could think back to those things. And Hebrews comments on that, and we've mentioned those many times because they're so important. They were given so that they would be an anchor for the soul. And why do we need anchors? Because the waves are coming and they're tossing us back and forth, and we didn't have an anchor, we'd be drifting every which way the storm would take us. But with that anchor, we remain where we should be. And that's why God gave these promises. That's why God gives us this wonderful doctrine, justification by faith. So that in the struggles of life, as the devil comes and attacks that foundation, as that parable speaks about, when the winds come and beat on that house, it doesn't fall down and expose us to the elements and to the devil himself. No, it stands secure. People of God, the world is a hostile place. And you and I need this assurance. So when the devil comes, we can remind ourselves, I have an anchor. I have an anchor. And it is the redemptive promises of God. That justification is by faith and not by works. It is by faith. It is by the fact that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I know that I have this anchor of the soul, that God grants me faith. And that may be something abstract to you, but it shouldn't be. The fact that we love God, the fact that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we know who He is, and the fact that we know why He came to this world, and we know why He died on the cross, and we know that He died for me. These are the things that evidence faith and our allegiance to Him, to serve Him with all of our might, with all of our strength. That is the evidence of faith. Don't let the devil trick you into putting some other criterion on faith, saying, oh, you have to have certain works, oh, you have to do this, oh, you have to suffer this, you have to suffer that, everything else. No, we don't. It's that which lives in our hearts that you know very well whether it's there or not. This anchor, people of God, though it is deep down, has to be accessible to you, that you know it's there, that you can derive comfort from it. And therefore the world and the devil will attempt to separate us from that knowledge and muddy the waters, as it were, so that even though the devil may say, yeah, these things are true, he will say, but they're not true of you. That's all he needs to do. They're just not true of you. And that's where we need to make it personal. That's why it needs to be experiential for us, that we have this faith. And therefore I have this anchor. I have this foundation. And it's irreversible. Absolutely irreversible. That's one of the ways the devil has undercut this wonderful doctrine. He leaves it intact in terms of, yes, this is what the Word of God says, but he always brings this compromising addition. But if you're not faithful enough, you can lose it. But people, God, how is that an anchor of the soul? How is it an anchor of the soul when any moment it may be cut from us and now we're adrift? How is that possible? No, God didn't give that anchor to Abraham. Here's an anchor, Abraham, but who knows, you may cut it loose. No, absolutely not. How is it that we can have this hope that God has given to us in verse 5 of chapter 5? Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How can we have hope if at any moment it can be taken away? How can it be said in Ephesians, a book that we've studied, that we have been seated with him in the heavenlies? Is God going to come to us and say, sorry, that reservation's been cancelled? Really? No, it's irreversible. Because the one that made that declaration in the first place made it with full knowledge of everything. All knowledge of your imperfections. All knowledge of your sin. If while we were yet sinners, I mean, that's the argument of Romans 5 against this doubting. If while we were sinners, God did all of this, how much more will he do now that we're his children? He's not going to let us go. You're in my Father's hands. No one snatches you out of my Father's hands. However well-meant people might be with respect to this doctrine, we cannot allow them to undercut it. Not only for ourselves, but for them too. I mean, it's sad that they believe that they can lose their salvation, that somehow the devil can come and take it away. And by the way, they don't mean that you were a hypocrite, that you were never a Christian. They fully acknowledge that you can be a genuine Christian, a real genuine Christian, and yet be lost. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. To me, logically, that means the devil is stronger than God. And if he can do it to one person, why can't he do it to all of us? No, he can't do it to any of us. The weakest of us, he cannot do it to. Because God had made a declaration which is immediately effective. But it's also a just declaration. In other words, there was no fudging of the books. It wasn't as though God says, look, I'm God, I can do whatever I like, and I know this person deserves eternal death, and I'm not going to do that. And no one can challenge me, because I'm Almighty God. It was never done that way. Because you can be assured that the devil would challenge that. The devil would challenge the nature of God. The devil would say, you are not a holy God. Because you've gone against your own nature. You're a just God, and this is a miscarriage of justice. This person was guilty and, according to your just righteousness, deserves eternal death. Your book, your Bible says, the wages of sin is death. and that makes enmity between you and that person. And this is a person. And now you've just overturned all of that. Not right. Mind you, the devil brings accusations against the elect anyway. I mean, we have that in Romans 8. He brings accusations and God challenges that. And what a wonderful revelation that is for us, that those challenges and accusations go nowhere. And why? Because they remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was raised again. And the Romans says it. Christ was raised for our justification, to nail it down. So why is it just declaration? Because Christ, God did not simply do it by fiat. In other words, just declaring it to be so. If that was the case, then Christ didn't need to come. If God was going to do it just by saying it, Christ did not need to come. So why didn't God do it that way? I mean, he would have spared his son all that pain and suffering, so why didn't God do it? Because God is a just God. He will never go against his nature. And though it entailed all of that that we read in the scriptures, God loved us so much that he did not spare his only begotten son. So if God loved us to such an extent that he did not spare his only begotten son, then what is it that God now holds back in terms of defending us from the attacks of the devil, such that the devil would snatch us out of his hands? What is it that God says, oh, I'm not prepared to do that? I mean, I can do it, but I don't want to do it. Why? If he did not spare his own son, he's never going to allow it to happen. So it was a just declaration because God unfolded his perfect righteousness. And his justice was fully served to the shock and the horror of this world. To thinking about what God was doing to his son. To read it in the scriptures. To read it in the New Testament and all its preparations as well in the Old Testament, but to read it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just in shock and awe when we read those words. Sometimes we're not, though. That's the problem. And if it was your life and some friend of yours lost their life in saving you, and it was caught on video. And the love that they showed to you in what they did, you would watch that over and over again. And I'm sure your eyes would be full of tears each time you watched it. So how is it that we read the New Testament and read what the Lord Jesus Christ did and take it almost for granted? And not be emotionally vested in that. Not be moved by that. Every time we read it, God did it for me. And I wasn't worthy of it. But in order for me to be saved, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ took on himself all the punishment and the eternal death that I deserved from God's hands. God's justice makes him to sinners a fearful prospect. We've masked God in such a way that we don't fear him. He's like Father Christmas giving gifts. Santa Claus. God is loving, yes. More than Santa Claus is, by the way. But he's also just. He's also just. And here's where we see the justice of God. All of our sins had to be paid for. And they were all loaded onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And who willingly received them, by the way? He didn't say, hey, I don't want to do this, I don't want to. No. He willingly received them. And though it's painful and very moving in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and experienced, yet there was never a hesitation in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and to the cross. No, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem because he loved us just as the Father loves us. And though he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never said, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. No, this declaration of God was just. And no one but no one in this whole wide world, the devil included, can ever raise an argument against us. Because all those sins that we have committed that were written down, were nailed to the cross, we're told in Colossians. Were nailed to the cross in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he paid for every sin that you and I have committed. And so when the devil is bold enough to lift a finger and accuse us, it doesn't have a chance of being heard because Christ is right there. And the Father that did not spare his own Son is sitting on the throne. No accusation is ever going to hold. Even though you sin every day, even though you are imperfect, no, not one single accusation of your sin is ever going to be upheld because it has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ and fully suffered by him. And the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven itself isn't something that we come up with, it's something that is granted to us. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he take our sin, but in return he gives us his perfect life. So the devil can try all he wants to point to our sin, but he'll never do it because it's all on Christ and he paid for it. And the devil can never point to our life in terms of righteousness because it's perfect, because it's a perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we have to understand these things because the devil will attack you and he'll attack me to destabilize us. We need to be strong because we want to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last point is very important too. And I've said it's a judgment day declaration. This truth that God speaks about all those that believe in him is an echo. It's an echo from the future. It's an echo from the throne room of God. It's an echo from the day of judgment. That's what we need to understand. Because if we don't, then we're going to change things and say, oh no, a judgment day, you know, our works are going to become part of it and maybe we will make... No, no, no. I want people to understand that this declaration is the very declaration that will be made at the last judgment day. There will be no changes. Absolutely no changes. I want you to be assured that this statement is the very statement that you're going to hear on judgment day. No reckoning of your life. No looking at all of these things and summing them all up and say, oh yeah, he passes. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The just shall live by faith. Based on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand secure. And Romans 8, as I said, is exactly that. The devil is raising a finger against God's elect. And he's pointing a finger at them. And God will not have it. He will not have it. There's no discussion that takes place. There's nothing to answer. It's a frivolous lawsuit. Absolutely frivolous. And so we need to live with that confidence. We need to live with that assurance. Now. That the moment I die, the moment I leave this life, there's not an ounce of doubt. There's not an ounce of apprehension about what's going to happen. We are his children. We are joint heirs of heaven. We're going home to our Father in heaven. We ought not to entertain and allow people to invade that wonderful comfort that we have with nonsense like our works are going to have some part to do with it? They think somehow that that's going to make people more conscious and make more effort at holiness. It's absolute garbage. That statement is absolute garbage. There's no more incentive for me to give my life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ to the fullest of my ability and to suffer everything as loss in the light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of what He has done for me. That's what should equip me to serve Him and to give myself to Him. And if I have to suffer, whatever I have to suffer, as Paul says, is it worth comparing with a weight of glory that has been given to me freely in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't need a stick held over my head to serve God. No, I love Him because He's done everything for me. He did not spare His only begotten Son. How is it that I won't love Him every day of my life and sacrifice everything to His honor and to His glory? People of God, we have this wonderful gospel that is very practical in the way that I live every day, in the way that you and I ought to live every day. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, and to die is gain. He never kept notes about how many times he suffered, even though he did kind of tell the Corinthians everything, but only because of the arguments that they were making. But he didn't keep accounts as though when he got to heaven he would say, Lord, look at me. I need a better seat. Or I need a better mansion. No, nothing of the sort. It was all out of gratitude. And why is it that some Christians are lackadaisical, perhaps, in their Christian life? Why is it that some are not forthcoming in terms of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a myriad of ways? That's remedied not by pressure, not by threatening that they perhaps won't be saved at the end if they don't buck their ideas up. How is that remedied? Take a trip with me to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a trip with me and see what Christ has done for you. If that doesn't move them, nothing will. People of God, we've been given an anchor for a reason, so that we might have hope and confidence and comfort as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this very hostile environment. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. But this is what we need. Because this is what people need. And this is what the devil will attack. Let us always rejoice and remember. Justification is by faith a gift. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so humbled and grateful that you have uttered such words of comfort, not only to Abraham, but to each and every one of us. Because we all have to live in this world in which there are lies that the devil promotes every day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as young people, as children, as adults, that we would all be united in our appreciation and desire to protect and to promote and to experience day by day in our own lives the assurance that we have, that you have forgiven all of our sins, and that you've made us your children, and that we have been already seated in the heavenlies, in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, where in due time we most certainly will take our place. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that may be the solid foundation of our lives, and that from that wonderful, blessed state, we may serve you with all of our mind and heart and strength. Father, hear our prayers, receive our praises, and bless us for your service, for we pray these things In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we say.